Gotta love them.
All right, let's go to the Lord in a prayer of illumination. Gracious and merciful God, as we come to you this morning, we ask that you be with us through the Word and through this message that is prepared. Help us to share it and use it as the nourishment to our spirit and our soul. Be with us as we receive it, and help us to share it with the world as you have shared your story and your love and your mercy and your grace with us. All these things we ask in thy service and thy name. Amen. This morning's scripture for our adult message comes from Philippians 2, 5 through 11. So I am in the New Living Translation. And so you have heard since the beginning of the year, I have spoken briefly or hit a point about having the attitude of Christ Jesus. Well, here it is, folks, in black and white. This is the scripture, Philippians 2 through, and it's actually 1 through 11, speaks directly about having the attitude of Christ Jesus. We're going to start at 5, but I encourage you to go home and read the whole verse, okay? So here we go. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of the highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God and the Father. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Last week I shared with everyone a message about the blueprints of a Christian. I used examples of games that everyone knew simply by showing you what the game looked like without the title. When speaking about tic-tac-toe, as I said again this morning in the children's sermon, I asked which position in that game is the most coveted. Everyone agreed the center. This too is the most coveted position of our lives as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ. Our core is our hearts, our center. The center is where our heart resides. It's the center, it's the hub to everything we know and do. Thus, the center is also where God resides. It is where God lives through the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit is invested in our hearts. Since the new year arrived, we have spoken about many things, but one has surfaced several times. Purposely, but one of all have surfaced several times. And I have spoken about it, threw it out there for you to grab like a hungry fish on a hook. Whether you did or whether you didn't, that's okay, because I'm going to make you grab it this morning. It's our attitude. You see, as life progresses, we can't change tomorrow. In fact, we have no idea what's going to happen at 12:30 today. What you're hoping is that I finish this message and you're out by 12. But outside of that, you can't promise yourself we will be there. But one of the things that we can control as Christians is our attitude. Specifically, our attitudes as a Christian, as a believer in Jesus Christ. Last week, we again discussed having the attitude of Christ Jesus. Today, we read the scripture that speaks directly to that. And we did that while we broke bread at the Lord's table. This morning, I want to expand on those two things in this message. But before I do, I take you back a week ago and remind you, as a friendly reminder, this morning that you are on page 15, chapter 1. This morning, on the book that you and God are writing, entitled Me in God in 2023. I ask you this morning, what has changed in your lives since our last time together? I believe we were on page 8 at that time. What has changed is the question. What has changed and transpired from page 8 to page 15? How has God impacted your lives, and what have you done to share that impactful incident with those around you, those you love? In addition, I ask you, have you reached out to your friends and shared the gospel through the invitation to worship with you and share in the relationship of our Lord and Savior together? Remember, it's our duty as Christ's disciples to invite people to covet and love one another in the house of God. It's also our duty to work with God in our new book to make it a bestseller. There is no test or quiz here. It's just simply a question that you must answer. I can't answer it for you. As your temporary shepherd, it is my duty to challenge you through this spiritual year. It is my duty to encourage you. It is my duty to comfort you through this new book you and God are writing. Also, as your shepherd, it is my duty to share with you who you really are and what you mean to God. As such, I declare to you this morning that your servanthood is the greatest of challenges for you, but yet your greatest of glory in your relationship with God. You are disciples and followers of Jesus Christ. There is, again, no test or no quiz, but you are His disciples. And I challenge you to be just that. As disciples of Christ, let's dig into this morning's message and the meaning of the title, The Heart of a Servant. In this morning's scripture, I believe what we hear Paul trying to tell us is that a servant of Jesus, we are not islands unto ourselves. As disciples of Christ Jesus, we are a part, one small part of a huge, big whole. We are members of the kingdom of God. I repeat that. We are members of the kingdom of God. You have already been granted your membership. The question this morning is, what are you doing with all the good that comes from that? Thus, we are members of a loving community. If we have already inherited through our faith and belief the kingdom of God, what are we doing as a loving community in that kingdom? As such, when others are in need, do we respond? Are we responding correctly? When others are hurting, do we hurt for them? Do we pray as we should? When we are stressed or they are stressed, do we stress with them? As disciples of Jesus, we should. As disciples and Christians seen by others, we have a true responsibility to live out our faith. As such, we grow, and as when we grow, we move beyond a self-centered focus and learn to be available to each other and to others, even though we may not even know them. In doing so, our love for others will grow, because we seek that love through our faith and relationship with our Lord and Savior. As we love them, guess what? They in turn begin to love us. As Christians in this mission field that we live in today, our lives are forever changed through our faith. But what will happen, and it's guaranteed, we will inevitably connect with someone, with others, people we don't even know. That connection may be for a short season or a long season. It may be a lifelong relationship, and it may be only moments. In doing so, we are mutually accountable as Christians to share God's gospel in that moment or in that lifetime. Paul, in his teaching, sets Jesus as the ideal role model for us this morning. In this passage this morning, we see the humility and service of Christ. Our thoughts, our attitudes, and our actions are to become more and more like those exhibited by Jesus during his earthly life and his ministry to the world. Jesus' willingness to humble himself is a great example and a lesson for each one of us this morning. In our first 15 pages of our book this year, can we reflect back into brief time and see our humility and our honesty? Honesty is a key in every service we do for God. Honesty with ourselves helps keep us humble because we can admit our own shortcomings and faults. Friends, when we can admit that we are not perfect, we can help others who feel the same. I ask you again, in your 15 days, do you have examples of your honesty and your humility as Christ's disciples? Paul also teaches us in this passage that when we do this, we can change not only our sinful habits, but people around us. Thus, as we follow Jesus, we can do this with humility, allowing spiritual growth, especially in ourselves, but also in others. Last week, we spoke briefly about our core and our center and our heart. The Christian heart is the greatest weapon. The Christian heart is the greatest weapon in the battle of good over evil. It is the greatest weapon in the battle of love over hatred. It is the greatest battle over salvation and condemnation. It is the greatest weapon to battle all the bad that we see around us. The qualities of every Christian are found in the health of their heart. The healthy heart is a servant's heart. Such a heart determines who we are, declares Proverbs 4:23. It also says in Luke 64, such a heart is how we relate to others. Today on page 15 of your book, I want you to leave this place sharing the heart of a servant, which Jesus said should be our overall goal in life. If we want to inherit and enter into the kingdom of God, we should serve our time here in this world, in the mission field, with a servant's heart. In Matthew, Jesus said, whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but truly to serve, and to give his life a ransom for you and for me. From this passage this morning, I see three things that make up the hearts of servants. As I look out over this congregation, I see servant hearts looking back. As I know you personally, all of you, some more than others, but know all of you, I see servant hearts. Your hearts are broken into three categories: humility, obedience, and sacrifice. In verse 7, Jesus made himself of no reputation, it says. In verse 8, Jesus humbled himself. I had to go back and study what that meant about reputation. That one set me apart. I didn't understand what Scripture was saying. So as I studied this word reputation, it literally means to pour ourselves out. That is in fact what our Lord and Savior did he not? Jesus emptied himself from being recognized as to who he truly was, and instead who he took upon himself the form of a slave to serve you and me. Friends, this is the dictionary definition of humility. In John 3:5, we are taught Jesus poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel from which he was girded. Then Jesus told them to go and do likewise. Jesus humbled Himself as their Lord and Savior to wash their feet. And upon completion of doing that task, He told the disciples to go and do the same. The message is the same some 2,000 plus years today. Be a servant with a servant's heart, and do it with the utmost humility. As followers of Christ, we can be humble and still go forward with the knowledge that we are doing good work for our Lord and Savior. We can have the confidence when we are humble that we do make a difference in the lives of others. And so we need to get that focus off of ourselves and start putting it more upon the Lord. Humility is the key value, core value of a servant's heart. In verse 8 this morning, we learn to be humble, though we must become obedient. It says in Philippians 2:8, in verse 8, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death. Someone with a servant's heart obeys God, always. Not out of convenience, but out of conviction. Many people will serve God only when it's convenient for them to do so. But a true servant will serve God from conviction and obedience. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be founded faithful. Friends, make no mistake. Conviction and obedience takes courage, immense courage. We need to be a people of extraordinary courage if we're going to stand up for God and be standing on the foundation of God when that day comes. You see, today, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we are well-footed on the foundation of faith. But as you look around us, the world seems to be eroding in different directions. Don't be confused by what the world's definition of greatness is, for it will too cause you to erode with it. Obedience is something you must have as the heart of a servant. In our lives today, we are surrounded by an ever-changing world, are we not? One that can be different by lunch, just 4 hours from the time that we had gotten up at 8, 7, whatever time you arose, the world is different. You know why? Because our world is global. We simply can grab our cell phone and know what happened hours ago around the world. Thus, as God's servants and disciples of His ministry, we need to be clear about God's calling on our lives. Clarity in our calling begins with a life of conviction. Scripture tells you that you will be hailed in the wrong. You will be seen as in the wrong. You will be a person that is believed by the general population crazy or nuts because of your faith. In fact, it uses the term persecutor. The world will erode around you, but on the foundation of faith and your obedience and humility to God with a servant's heart, you will stand always, above all, in the kingdom of God. Lastly, there is sacrifice. Jesus sacrificed it all when He left heaven and came down to earth to become simply a human being. He knew that the only way to forgive us of our sins was to become human. His life was a sacrifice for our sin. As servants, we should put others before ourselves. Thus, we should sacrifice our selfishness and the things that we want, and put others that are around us before ourselves. I tried to work on a human example that would resonate with you this morning about this type of sacrifice. And every time I thought about it, parents and grandparents came to mind. Every time. You know, as a young boy growing up, whether it was my mom or my dad or my grandparents on either side, if I was in need, they would put aside whatever was going on to take care of me. As a dad myself, sometimes I have failed at this, as my daughter is present this morning, but I assure you, it doesn't go without knowing that should she need something, I will put aside whatever I have going on to care for her. The greatest life example of sacrifice is that of a grandparent or a parent. I ask you to recall your personal knowledge of your life and the things that they have done for you, setting aside their personal goals and desires to make yours achievable. In our lives today, again, we are surrounded by an ever-changing world. When it doesn't make sense in our own understanding or in our understanding of the world at all, we need to be courageous and stand up upon God and God's Word, no matter what the consequences are. You know, in fact, the consequences of standing up for God are irrelevant. They truly are. They mean nothing to us, shouldn't mean nothing to us. This leads me to the last and final part of sacrifice. The heart of a servant recognizes that by serving others, we serve Christ. Jesus said, "I say to you, inasmuch as you did to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." Having a servant's heart is paying the price to achieve God's plan and purpose. Jesus makes this idea of sacrifice clear when he says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily, and then follow me." Taking up the cross doesn't mean living a life of inconvenience. I can assure you, none of us in this room today live a life of inconvenience. We are blessed beyond measure. But do we serve the Lord first, is the question. We will not be inconvenienced by our faith. We may be persecuted, and that may be inconvenience to you. But the reward for me and you is to live eternity in the kingdom of God. Thus, there is no inconvenience. In closing, the world says that someone is great when they make it to the top of their field. Having great athletic or leadership skills, being number one, that's what the world defines as greatness. This is what the world considers greatness. Talent, skill, wealth, all these things the world determines where they rank in structure. But the greatness that is sought after as a servant of God is simply loving and serving God. It's quite that easy. And what the Bible says is that we show God our love and service by loving and serving those who He places in our lives. Let me repeat that. He shows God our love and service by loving and serving those that He places in our lives. Moms and dads in the rooms, grandparents in the rooms, friends in the room today, your duty as a servant of Jesus Christ is to love and serve those who God places in your life. I'm not sure what tomorrow holds for you, and I'm not sure what page 16 holds for you in the book that you and God are writing. But if God sends you someone that crosses your path, He intends for you to love and serve them because He has placed them in your life. So again, as you experience this 15th page, recognize that you're halfway through your first chapter of your new book. I ask you, are you focused on the balance of this page and the pages to come as a servant of God? Here is my advice. You don't have to take it. But I want you to listen to what Jesus says in Colossians 3:23. He says, whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ Himself. Friends, as disciples of Jesus, we can enjoy the bounty of this world, all the good that comes from it. We will also have to endure its bad, but we can enjoy its bounty. The ultimate reward for having a servant's heart, being a follower of Jesus Christ, is having the joy of the Lord and the reward of heaven once this life is over. Never forget your focus. Always share with others a Christ attitude. And serve God before yourself, even in a world that will attempt to redirect you. For it is our goal and our mission as believers to hear Jesus say the following. But before I declare to you what Matthew 25:23 says, I want to share with you a personal message. As your temporary shepherd in this pulpit for over 2 years, a group of godly men have tried to lead you into the future. And this week, they have been successful. Scripture declares that they were to put God first. And in every discussion, in every challenge, in everything that came their way, they put God first. And in fact, one of them said in a meeting just this past Thursday night, "Fellas, when all this is done, both sides need to ask for forgiveness." They've always put God first. And they have been successful in the transition of this ministry in its 277th year. Not to call them out, but to thank them for being godly men with hearts of a servant that has been obedient. It's been graceful. It's been humble. It's been courageous. Not to call them out. But if it weren't for godly men in my life, like Tim Turner, Brian Lee, David Schooley, Wade Cash, Dale Smith, those godly men taught me many things in the last 2 years. They showed immense courage in their faith, and they never let this ministry once, never let God's ministry in this church become second to any desire by anyone. To them, I say what is declared in Matthew 25:23 as I close this message. Well done, men. Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you now ruler over many things, Jesus said. Enter into the joy of your Lord now and forevermore. Amen.